Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, I'm going to be in John chapter 21, 15 through 19. Don't have as many verses this week. That doesn't mean it's going to be shorter. I thought it was going to be shorter first service. It wasn't. The worship team gave me a little extra time, first service and second service. So there's a moment in every believer's life when you wonder if your failure disqualifies you. Not just a mistake, a deep regret, a betrayal, a silence when you should have spoken, a distance you never thought you would have drifted. Have you ever looked at your own heart and thought, Jesus can't possibly still want to use someone like me? This story isn't just about Peter. We're going to be looking at Peter today. It's about Jesus, about how he deals with broken people and how love restores, redeems, and recommissions. About how grace doesn't give up when we do. And what happens here, it's not just a reunion, it's a restart. We're going to see, really, a restoration of one of my favorite disciples. So before we get into the text, let's pray. Father, you know where there's struggle. You know where there's doubt. You know where there's hidden places that you want to restore and redeem. You know where we're standing in the background and you're calling us into action. And so, Lord, would you speak through your word today? Would you let us hear your words to Peter and feel that same calling, that same returning? So, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've spent the last couple of weeks kind of working through a fair amount of John. We started with John 13, which John 1 through 12 is kind of Jesus' public ministry. John 13 begins his private ministry. That just means that Jesus has one more night with his disciples, and he's going to disciple, speak, encourage them. And we saw all those things that happened, and we know that during that time, Peter, which we'll talk about a little bit later, Peter was like, Jesus, I will not. You know, because Jesus is like, all of you guys are going to desert me. And Peter looked around the room and made eye contact with all of them. If all of these yahoos leave you, I won't. Well, he sure really shouldn't have said that, if you know the rest of the story. And they go out, they go pray, and Jesus gets arrested. Jesus is led to be crucified. But right before he's arrested in the garden, after Peter has made his bold statement, if all of these other leave, I think he's drawn to this one moment where he wants to try to rescue Jesus from the thing that Jesus has established before the beginning of time that would happen. And so Peter pulls out a sword, swipes at one of the people, and cuts off his ear, and Jesus puts it back on there and was like, no more of this. And Peter does exactly what he said he would never do. He ran away. Peter also said that he wouldn't deny Jesus, and Jesus tells him he's going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. And that happens. In that night, Jesus is led off to be questioned and beaten, and Peter follows closely and is accused a couple of times, three times specifically, of being a disciple. And the third time, he like literally calls down curses. And the rooster crows, and he looks over, and he sees the face of Jesus, and he's broken. And I think that brokenness did something to Peter that wouldn't have been restored without what we're going to talk about today. And so with the crucifixion, Jesus dies. He's wrapped up and put into a tomb, and he sits there for 3 days. And none of the disciples were waiting there for him to come out. Like the way we read the story, we know Jesus is going to come out of that tomb. We think to ourselves, we would be waiting outside for the party to begin. We're ready with our little noisemakers and our little, you know, like our speakers with worship music, and we're going to worship him out of that tomb. And of course, none of that happened. They were hidden, afraid, locked in another room, and Jesus comes out of the tomb and starts making some appearances. In the first one, he pops into this room that they're in, locked and scared, and he has conversations. He doesn't have a one-on-one conversation with Peter, but he shows himself to them, resurrected, after they've heard this story. And one of the disciples, Thomas, wasn't there, and he got, if you've ever heard the phrase, doubting Thomas, like it happened because of this guy. Later on, they see Thomas, and they're like, we saw him, he's alive, he has raised. And Thomas, being a practical person, was like, hey, unless I touch and see, I will not believe. And you would think, man, God's just mad at him and is never going to do, you know, like he's out of the story. And what's beautiful about what we're talking about today is that Jesus goes out of his way to make sure that he appears again when Thomas is there. And he brings, Thomas felt like a fool the moment he saw Jesus, but Jesus invites him over and says, touch. And Thomas makes these declarations, my Lord and Savior. And Jesus makes this statement that says, blessed are those who don't see but still believe, which is us. And then we don't know what happens after this. So Jesus has seen Peter, but they've not had the interaction like they're getting ready to have. And I think Peter has painted a picture that has excluded him from the story that he was in before, my opinion. And after this moment, Peter goes fishing, which is what he did. That's what his family business was. And I think Peter had just conceded that, my ministry career is over. I ruined it. I'm just going to go back to what I'm doing. And so him and some of the other disciples were out fishing, and they caught nothing. And as they got close enough to shore, they saw someone standing there, and he yelled out, did you catch anything? And they're like, no. And he tells them to throw their net on the other side, and they catch this haul of fish. And I've always wondered why, because it's written in there, why 153? I don't know. 153 fish. They're like, 153. And there's something that begins to stir on that boat. And one of them notices that it's Jesus. And Peter, he's unrobed, which would be what you would normally do. He's wearing his undergarments there fishing, and his outer garment is laying down there, and he sees Jesus. And it always struck me as unusual of like, why would you, like when I think I'm going to jump into the water, I don't think I need to add more clothes. Does anybody think that? Like, I want to drown out there. He's like, I'm going to get this outer garment and jump into the water and swim to the shore. But there, I read some commentaries this week that, you know, I thought painted a pretty good picture. It's like, you know, you would not go before your master unclothed. That would be like very rude, very disrespectful. And there's this humbling of Peter who's going, if I'm going to present myself again to Jesus, I'm going to present myself correctly. And so he puts on his robe and he swims to shore while the others are still in the boat, hauling in the fish and heading that way. And this is where we pick up our story today. We're going to start in verse 15, chapter 21. Jesus cooked breakfast for them. So he was at the shore, they ate, and you would think, well, is this weird? One of the things Jesus made sure to do after he resurrected is he did things to assure that these people understood that he was his physical body was resurrected, that he wasn't a ghost. He had them touch him, he had flesh and blood, and he ate. Not many ghosts. I don't know a whole lot of ghosts, but ghosts don't eat. They don't need to eat. But Jesus cooked breakfast for them. They ate. And when Jesus had finished breakfast, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Hopefully he's away from the disciples so they're not remembering what he said to them earlier. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. There's a lot of things going on. Let me just kind of paint this picture. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus is going to, in this restoration of Peter, go through the same similar scenario three different times. But there's lots of things going on. If you just read it, if you've never looked deeper than the English words, you think on the surface that something's happening, which is much bigger than that, which I'm going to explain. But before we get into that, Jesus uses his original name. So when Jesus invited Simon, which was his name, to follow him, that's what he was called. And Jesus changed his name to Peter, meaning the rock. And so Jesus uses his name Simon rather than Peter, perhaps to draw attention to Peter's humility and frailty. Before establishing his identity as the rock, or reestablishing his identity. And then he reminds him, he said, more than these. Do you love me more than these? Reminding him, this is the same guy that declared in front of the other disciples that even if every one of them fall away, I will not. And guess what he did? He did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. Peter was broken. Like, I think sometimes we think to ourselves, like, I got to get everything right. I got to get everything fixed before Jesus will have me. He hadn't done any of that. Jesus is going to build him back up by pursuing him. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used a Greek word, agape. So in the original language it's written in, there's words that mean different things. Just like in our English language, there's different words. But in our English language, there's love. And so let's look at it through this lens. Agape is kind of the highest view of love. It literally is the unconditional, sacrificial type of love. It is the most costly. It is the greatest of loves. And so Jesus asked him, do you love me? And he lists this love that is very high. And Peter, when he says, see, if you're reading this in English, all you see is love and love. But when Peter says to him, you know I love you, he does not use the same word that Jesus does. He does not use agape. He uses phileo, which is a friendship love to use to a friend or a brother, like I phileo you. Jesus doesn't ask Peter, are you sorry? He says, do you love me? Restoration is based not on guilt, but on relationship. And then he makes this other thing, which if you've just kind of read through this fast, you may have missed, but he's going to say three different categories. This first one is feed my lambs. And if you're not careful, you'll see lambs and sheep and not think much of it. But Jesus isn't done with Peter. Peter maybe going back to business as usual, thinking I have failed the master and the mission and leadership. My mission and leadership is done. Jesus is going to restore Peter from his denial. And he asked him to start with the lambs. To nurture the spiritually young. Not a farmer. And every time I talk about animals, but I do know this. May not be real smart, but I do know the littler they are, the more work and care and attention you have to give them. Some of you are thinking about your kids right now. They're getting pretty big and they still need lots of care and attention. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to care for the spiritually weak, the spiritually young. Lambs need the most patience and care. And he starts there, if you love me. And part of what you need to understand from this, like sometimes it sounds like from the church, and even maybe from my mouth, you hear serve. Serve. I mean, Mackenzie just came up here. Serve, which we want you to serve. But the thing that Jesus is establishing here and that you should hear is we want you to serve out of love. We need you to connect to Jesus there at the beginning with love, because out of that love becomes our best ability to love other people. In verse 16, we're going to hear something very similar again. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Still agape, still this high level love. And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo, friendship love. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Again, Jesus is high level of love. Peter is responding with his willingness to love him back. And I think it's highlighting Peter's honesty. He won't overpromise again. Before, he was like, I will die for you. And clearly, when the rubber hit the road, he was like, nope, I'm out. And I think Peter's trying to be as honest and transparent as he can, is I want to love you, but this is the level of love that I can give. See, here he says, tend my sheep. Tend is broader than feeding. It means to shepherd, to oversee, to guide, to protect, to govern. See, Peter is going to be one of his main guys that starts this thing, the church, that we're still operating out of right now. See, Jesus is expanding Peter's task to pastoral leadership, to care, not only teaching, but guiding and guarding and correcting and guiding the whole flock. He's saying, hey, I need you to tend my sheep, not just the immature ones, but I want you to help mature them. See, this reiterates that love for Christ naturally results in service to people. Ministry is love made visible, or should be. Last week, if you remember the text out of John 15, it says, this is my commandment to you. Because remember, Jesus said, hey, as my Father's loved me, I've loved you, so abide in that love. And you may be like, well, what does that mean to abide in the love? You abide in my love if you obey my commands. What are those commands? And he goes on to say this in 12. He said, and this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. The most visible thing that we can show people is love for them. And this is what Jesus is trying to pull Peter back into in verse 17. And he said to him a third time, can you imagine how painful this is getting? He already feels like an absolute failure. He already jumped out of the boat, swam back to Jesus. Notice this just popped into my head. Peter is only one of two people that have done what? Walked on water. Not for very long, but he did. You know, he didn't jump out of that boat and run to Jesus on the water. He swam back. He could do what he did. Verse 17, and a third time, Simon, son of John, this is Jesus, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So you won't notice this by reading the English again, but this time when Jesus says, do you love me? He came down to Peter's level. He's not agape anymore. He's phileo. Do you friendship love me? Which is what Peter's been saying over the last two times. And Peter says, yes, I do love you in this way. I love you to this level. See, this time Jesus switches to phileo. Do you even love me as a friend? This cuts Peter deeply. It's as if Jesus questioned even if the lower level of devotion that Peter have is real. And Peter appeals to Jesus, his ability to know everything. Jesus had been around Peter where he read people's thoughts and minds, and he knows that. And this is what Peter's saying, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. It's a confession of brokenness and surrender. See, this moment, as Peter is finally yielding, it's no longer about Peter's confidence, which, you know, there's a good level of confidence, and then there's a confident, cocky overconfidence that some of us can have that can ruin relationships. Could you imagine how some of the other disciples, not in his favorite list, and they look at Peter, who got to see all these things, and earlier he was like, if all these other people run away, I will not. And he probably felt real good about himself. He probably felt like, I got to see the transfiguration, and none of y'all did. Even though he wanted to build huts for people, that wasn't the point. even though he got pulled in and saw and heard things that the other disciples, I think part of his issue is that he was overconfident with who he was. He thought too much of himself. And there's a humbleness that has to come from leaders. And I think this is what we've seen over, I mean, it's happened forever. As long as the church has begun, there has been men, women that have failed. I think over the last 5 years, we've seen lots of big failures in the church. And I think a lot of that is because we get to a place that it becomes more about us and less about Jesus. I think back to when we started this, I probably was a little bit more cocky. When we started, I was a pretty good youth pastor. I thought, like, we had I was part of a big church, and our youth ministry was in right before I left, we were averaging like 140 kids. I thought, I'm pretty good. I wouldn't say this to people, but I thought, like, when I planted a church, like, this is, God's been making me ready for this. And literally, I think the first 4 years of Reach were more about humbling this idiot who thought more. Because I no lie, if Reach would have been successful, if we would have exceeded our expectations and we had hundreds of people show up and like continue to come and people were getting saved, you know what? Who would have claimed most of the glory? Me. I'm fully aware that if anything good happens in this church, as we're seeing, it has nothing to do with me. See, Jesus had to make sure before he began the church with these people, even before the Holy Spirit was deposited in the heart of Peter, he had to restore him so he had a place to go. We often fail Jesus, but he restores us not to shame us, but to reassign us. Real ministry flows from brokenness, a dependent heart. Wrong page. Oh, there we go. It's right there. See, where Jesus returns to this place where he's saying, feed my sheep, but now it's not lambs. Lambs were immature. Sheep are the adults. So, but this time, for the mature believer, indicating a lifelong need for spiritual nourishment, regardless of spiritual maturity. Every believer, no matter how seasoned, still needs transformation, still needs growth. If you're in this room and you're still breathing, including me, there is still things that God wants to do. It's never over. And Peter's being told, hey, I need you not just for the little ones, not just shepherd them, but I need you to make sure that you're helping people constantly grow in me. And I think if it left it here, we would think to ourselves, like, Peter may, I think, got cocky again. He may have gone, okay, I made a mess up, but Jesus restored me, so all things are good. And then you get the next two verses, which are painful. Verse 19 says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But you, when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Some of us are thinking, it was like, man, Jesus knew about rest homes already. Like, I'm going to need somebody to help me get dressed, and like, I don't want to go to lunch right now, but they're making me go to lunch right now. If we're not careful, that's the way we look at it. We're like, okay, they're going to take care of us when we're old. This is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is predicting Peter's martyrdom. Jesus is telling us and Peter that you're going to die through crucifixion. Peter was literally crucified, but he was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy enough to be crucified like his Savior. See, the phrase, stretch out your hands, was commonly used to describe crucifixion. In Roman times, being led with outstretched hands often preceded execution. Jesus is telling Peter, your love will be costly. It's like before, he'd be like, all right, I'm going to feed my sheep. Okay, I'm going to feed my lambs. I'm going to tend my sheep, and I'm going to feed my sheep, and this is going to be great. Life is going to be good, and we're going to start a church. It's going to be wonderful. And Jesus is telling him, no, this is going to cost you, and not just your emotions. It's going to cost you your life. Jesus calls us to a love that lasts even when it leads to suffering. Obedience may not lead to ease, but to eternal glory. One thing that I like to say in here a lot, because I think sometimes in the South we kind of have this picture of salvation, is like, man, if you get this right, if you say yes to Jesus, everything's going to be easy and there's never going to be suffering. The one thing that always brings me back to this place is 10 of the 11 disciples that were left of Jesus, 10 of them died horrible deaths being obedient to the mission. And if we're thinking in our mind, you know, service to God, love for God equals easy life, it's upsetting when it's not easy. And Jesus is letting Peter know that this is not going to end well, but I need you to follow. Verse 19. This he said to show the kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. Peter's death would glorify God, meaning even martyrdom has a divine purpose. Jesus ends this statement. He's going to say this again after this next section that we're going to go into. But he ends this section with this phrase, follow me, which is how he started Peter in ministry. He came up to Peter and says, hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But this time, it's coming full circle, but now it's richer because Peter knows the cost. Before, Peter was like a fisherman. He had missed the mark. And in their culture, to be a disciple of a famous rabbi was like a huge honor, and he missed it. And we know that he missed it other than Jesus, because he was serving with his family fishing. He had missed it, because when you became a disciple, you became a disciple early, and that's what you would stay in. And then when this Jesus showed up and asked him to follow, there was a piece of him that's like, I'll do whatever. We're going to be fishers of men. And now he's asking him to follow him, but he was asking him to follow him into death. Jesus invites every follower not just to serve or believe, but to follow him even through every stage of life, even into death. And so we end this, and this is the very end of this gospel. Jesus just reinstated Peter. So he's inviting him back into this ministry. He's restoring this failure that happened to him. He's telling him, hey, you're going to die. And put yourself in his shoes for a second. And you know what the first thing that he did after Jesus said, I want you to feed my sheep, you're still in the game, but you're going to die. And the first thing he did, he looked at another disciple and said, what about him? You going to kill him too? I think, honestly, Peter was like, as long as he's going down too, like, I'm great. And he was pointing, I think, at John, which John's the author of this gospel, who refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. I mean, a little, like, I think he needed some humbling. But he looks at this John and he's like, well, what about him? Because he wanted to know, like, if I'm going to go through hell, I want to make sure everybody else is. And the problem with that is that's not always the case. And in John 21:22, Jesus responded to him after he said, what about him? He said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, that what is that to you? Follow me. Like, we've got to take our eyes off of other people's journey and stop going, if my journey doesn't look like theirs, if my path doesn't look like theirs, then something's wrong. And your path is not someone else's path. God made you specifically, and we need to follow him, and we need to stop looking at other people and go, well, if it's not just like him, I'm sorry that I keep pointing at you, Larry. I like Larry, and Larry, we know each other enough that I can point at him during service. Other people, you're like, why are you looking at me? So, you know, we think that to ourselves, like, as long as other people are, but we need to figure out that our journey is what God has us on. And learn how to enjoy the path that God's put us on, knowing that He's still there. He still loves us. He's still calling us to this thing. See, Jesus restores. Peter failed publicly, yet Jesus meets him personally. Your past does not disqualify you. It prepares you when you're surrendered to Christ. Most of the stuff that you've gone through is giving you a platform. Jesus says that He reconciles us to Himself and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Some of the things that you wish wouldn't have happened to you prepare you. Once you surrender to Jesus, they prepare you to speak life into other people that have gone that same place. No one wants to volunteer like, "Lord, could you just drag me through the coals so that later on I can help other people?" But when we are on the other side, we get to see God work. See, we need to stop living as if our calling has expired. My pastor back home, which you'll get to hear him next week. I'm going to be on the mission field, so I cannot preach here next Sunday. And he's here, and he loves to say, we're from a retirement community, and I know this is kind of a retirement community, but he loves to tell people, you don't retire, you refire. Like, it didn't end. Honestly, the most available people in this community are the retired community. You know why? Because you don't have kids that you're taking to soccer. You don't have kids that you're getting up early and driving to school. You don't have kids that are, you know, demanding all this stuff. And if you're retired, you don't have a job that's taking up all this time. And you have available time. And that's not me as the pastor going, ha ha, like free labor. I mean, kind of. But like, we need to look at ourselves and saying, God's not done with us. My mission is still there. And that's partly, we talked about this last week when I gave you that line that I got out of Mission Impossible. What's your mission? God's created you for a purpose in His kingdom, and your greatest fulfillment is understanding what that is and living in that place. Another thing He does for it, love for Christ is measured by care for people. Jesus didn't ask Peter to prove Himself. He asked him to feed, tend, and serve others. Look around your life. Who needs feeding? Who needs encouragement? Who needs truth or grace from you this week? Like, you have the opportunity to be the voice of God to someone else this week. And that only happens when we understand how much He loves us. Like, Peter could leave this scenario understanding that the person that he betrayed has restored him. He knows that he's loved by this man. And out of that, he's willing to love in a greater capacity. The more we know that Christ loves us, the easier it is for us to love other people. And let me just promise you, I'm going to promise you, not prophetically, I'm just going to promise you, loving people is hard and painful. Do you know why? Because they're people. They're just like you. Sometimes they're not going to thank you for your service. They're not going to, you know, be like, man, that was nice and kind, but you have no idea what happens when you just sow seeds of faith and love and encouragement to people. Another thing that we got to take into account is we don't compare our journey. Peter looks at John and asks Jesus, what about him? And Jesus replies, stop, follow me. Stop scrolling through someone else's calling and start walking in your own. Don't look. I think one of the most The dumbest things that I did as a youth pastor for 9 years is I saw other great youth pastors that had giftings and talents that were different than mine, and I thought to myself, I need to be them. The dumbest thing that you can do is look at me and go, I need to be Heath. No one in this room is called to be Heath other than me. And I don't mean no one's called to be in this role or position. I'm just saying the gifting and the talents and the stuff that I have, I've got to operate them. And if you look and go, man, the only way that I can love Jesus is act like this other person. Don't do that. God's gifted you. Don't compare your journey to others. And here's my last thing. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. Real love follows even when it costs. This is the truth. This is the real invitation to follow Jesus. It will cost you everything. Jesus told Peter, you will stretch out your hands. Love and obedience won't always be comfortable, but they'll always be worth it. No one on the other side of eternity is going to be like, man, that was painful. I wish I wouldn't have done it. If you see the kingdom fruit of what God's doing, where is Jesus calling you to follow? Even if it's hard, do it anyway. So maybe you've failed badly. Maybe you've gone back to fishing, thinking God is done with you, but Jesus still comes for you. He doesn't just forgive, he restores. He's not asking, are you sorry? He's asking, do you love me? If you're ready to say yes, yes with humility, yes with your wounds, yes with your weakness, then today is your invitation to follow again. Come to Jesus, not because you are ready, but because he is. We're a mess. And I'm grateful that today we get to take communion together. This is a reminder. This is going to sound painful, but I'm going to say it. This is a reminder that you're a failure. Well, live with me for just a second. I'm going to make it sound better. This is a reminder, and we offer communion every Sunday here. You can go take it yourself, but once a month we talk about it. This is a reminder that you could not save yourself. You never could. You were always going to be a failure. The day that we were born, we had missed the mark. We were not going to live to the holiness and purity that God calls us to enter into his kingdom. But God loved you so much that he did what you couldn't do. You're like, don't call me a failure. I think if we understand our need, understand that we can't fix ourselves, some of you are stuck in a place because you're still trying to dig yourself out of a hole that Jesus is lending you a hand saying, come on. And so I think today is that. And so if you're new to Reach and you've never taken communion, communion is available to anyone that is a follower of Jesus. So if you've said yes to Jesus, then whether this is your first Sunday, this is yours, because this is a reminder. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread. They didn't even understand what was going on, but he instituted this thing called communion, and he broke bread and he passed it around. He said, this is my body that's been broken for you. A few hours, that would come true. At the end of the meal, he poured out wine and he passed it around. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant that is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. When you take these, which these are just symbols, when you take these, you're openly acknowledging that you cannot save yourself, but he did the work for you. It should fill us with a grace that compels us to live in his truth, because he did this for you. And you may feel like, did he? I think dying on the cross, he was aware of every single one of his children. And I would say, and I don't think this is stretching, that he literally was dying so that you could have an opportunity to know him. And so as you enter into communion, we're going to start a song in just a second. And I recommend taking a minute. Like, don't just go through the motions and rip off this, you know, beautiful little top, and that's what you do. You pull the top piece, and it's hidden under there, and it's a wafer, you know. It is what it is. But don't just go through the motions, and here's this thing. Like, deal with what's going on inside of you. If you're a mess, if you were, like, heaped in sin last night, lay that at the feet of Jesus. Be honest. I mean, he's not, it's just not like you hid from him last night and woke up this morning like he doesn't know. He knows. And I think this morning he's still making the same offer that he did to Peter, saying, hey, come and follow me. Trust me. And this is what this is. This is us trusting him. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to bless you first, then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go into worship. You can stay seated because I don't want to, when you go in, I want you to kind of be in that position. We normally stand for this, but it's all right for today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, do something miraculous today. As we're willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we could not fix, rescue ourselves from our sin nature. But our freedom is wrapped up in what this represents. So for those in this room, whether they for the first time are saying yes to you, or those in this room that are like, kind of like Peter and feel beat up by the world, beat up by their own sin and their own faults and failures, Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice calling back. Do you love me? Lord, I pray that we would love you by trusting you today and putting our faith renewed in you, that you aren't done with us, that you have a future for us. And Lord, I pray for those in this room. Lord, there's ministry and calling here. There's people that are going to know you in the love of the Father because of the service of those in this room. And so, Lord, I pray that you would capture them this morning. I pray as they consume these elements that you would begin to even now to set in motion things that will change their world. Lord, we love you. Make yourself known to us today. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.